Dear friends who receive the gift of love from God and pass it on to the next generation, especially on this Sunday when we talk about starting school and installing two Christian day school teachers. I guess we can look at this as an aberration, you might say, a pause. What did David look like when it was quiet for him? You can just guess that his mind was very active from strategies of defense and attack in warfare. What's it like when he puts his sword down, when he actually comes home, when he puts his feet up? It happens that he smells the cedar in his own palace. And in that surrounding, he feels some guilt, and he looks around and he thinks to himself, because of who he is, because of what's in his heart, he thinks, and I'm living like this when my God has his Ark of the Covenant, his throne, in a mere tent. He thinks of the tabernacle, and that's when he hatched a plan to build a house for God. And as admirable as this is, God didn't put it in his heart. He came to Nathan and said, this is my plan. I'm going to build a temple for God. And interestingly enough, then Nathan would take it to the Lord. What returns is interesting, because God doesn't say, yes, go and do it, or stop. He actually reverses the whole thing and says through Nathan to David, I'm going to build a house for you in an everlasting covenant through your line. All the world will know my salvation. So it's completely a reversal in one way, yet we see that there is a successful generational strategy, a transition that is premeditated. In fact, all successful generational gifts like this are planned. They are intentional. They are purposeful. You see, it's interesting how David is going to leave a legacy, and it shows his love for the Lord. On page 14, you'll find my outline that talks about David's leadership. And that's our whole series has been, Let the Lord's Leader Listen. And now we're going to see, as David reaches the end, what's most important. And again, this isn't all Old Testament. It has a lot to do with the New Testament. First, David provided the leadership to complete the temple project. He comes to Nathan saying, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And he gets back a redesigned plan. The Lord says, no, you're not. You're a man of warfare. You're a man of blood. I am not going to let you build a house of peace. And interesting, you would think that David may turn away. But he says then, I will pass it along. I will give this goal to my son. My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, he tells the leaders. And the house will be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. He calls upon the foreigners, he conscripts many of them for stone cutters and carpenters, and then he begins to provide the products, the iron, the bronze, the cedar, and a bit of gold. But it is left to Solomon. You know, David could have reacted one of two ways, strongly. If he was told, no, it's not your ability to build this house for me, he could have said, it's not my problem. He could have been apathetic or fatalistic and said, then I just leave it go and I'll do my own thing, and puts his hands up and says, I'm retired. Too many people think retirement is on cruise, neutral. Then again, he could have gone to the other extreme, and as he's touring Solomon around the temple area, the threshing floor of Araunah where the Ark of the Covenant had been sitting, he could have shown Solomon his gift. Every nail says donated by David. And maybe he would pull the curtain aside and there's the plaque. This is the house of God built by David. But he didn't do that either. He picked the middle road. And he provided the backdrop, a lot of the preparations. And yet he would hand it over to Solomon. He didn't wrestle with Solomon for the process. He stood back and let Solomon own the project, so much so that it is not called David's temple, but Solomon's temple. And it would stand for over 500 years. There's a lesson to learn. For we often have the temptation to create our own legacy in our own name, isn't it? That we do things so that everybody will remember us. And maybe there are some questions of leadership we should address. Is it for God's glory? Can we empower others to succeed without fearing that we will lose our own opportunity? Can we take our own personal successes and share them? Or maybe even more important, can we take the successes of others and celebrate them? And even if the accomplishment does not bring any recognition back to us. Well, David is showing us, by ordering all Israel to support Solomon, that he got this very relevant leadership quality. Leaving a legacy is about giving back to God and making God the center of our lives. He says to the leaders, build the sanctuary of the Lord and begin now. So it was interesting that with the power that he had, he began a transition. He starts the activity going forward. Solomon is young. But what he does is he shows the leaders that he is backing Solomon's work. And in actuality, he does what he wants the people to do, which is submit and follow, which was not like David in any way. What he is doing then is leaving a legacy, a final memorial to God. And it shows up in our text, the Old Testament text of 2 Samuel 23. He really made quite a bold move of stepping away, stepping out of the way. So you hear his final psalm or song, the oracle of David, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer. And I like what's in the small print in the NIV. It says Israel's sweet singer. Because he really had a unique voice of the gospel. He goes on, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word was on my tongue. The rock of Israel said, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of the morning. I was up very early this morning before the light, and it was all mist. Some say it's a fog from the fires in Canada. But the sun was pushing to get rid of it. By the time you got here, probably gone. Doesn't it feel good when you get up in the morning and the sky is clear and the sun is shining? Doesn't it feel good to see after a rain the sun come forth and the flowers literally reach up and try to grab onto that sunshine? You see what's happening in the life of David. He describes himself as a prophet, and he surely is, among the greatest of the Old Testament. Only Isaiah would probably equal him in the messianic messages. He calls himself the appointed or anointed one, a true Israelite. And really, I think what we would often ascribe then is his own anointing. But the greater concept is that he was the ancestor of Christ. And Christ means the anointed prince, the king that would follow after David. And when we call him the sweet psalmist, what we're really talking about is that he has called upon God's covenant made with him. He has called on God's promises to be fulfilled, and we'll see that happen when in the town of David the angels sing out, glory to God in the highest. Notice that David is aiming higher than his own accomplishments. That David wants something to be said for all generations to celebrate what the Lord has done for him, to celebrate the Lord's grace. And then, as he looks at the child, first Solomon, and then the child that would bring forgiveness of the line of David, the child born to Joseph and Mary, but really, he is God's son. It is there that we are going to encounter the fullness of what David gave in his legacy. He says, will not he bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? You see what David's desire was? A heart after God's? His desire was for there to be forgiveness and love at the center of all the rule. And he watched it happen from heaven. Now, I guess we could, on this Sunday, when we're installing teachers, really take a pause, like David, and remember what's most important. First, it's entrusting vision to the leaders of the next generation. It's a test of our motives, isn't it? That we can pass it along, that we don't have to hold on to it. Many of us, and as I get further in this generation, are feeling like there's just no hope, that everything is shutting down. We sometimes are almost negative in thinking that the next generation doesn't have what it takes, but they do. They have God and His grace. They have Jesus and His forgiveness. We pass those vision and values on in a legacy like David did. We need to mentor our young leaders, those that are coming. And isn't that part of the investment that we spend by having a Christian day school, by spending so much effort in a Sunday school? Most of our salary and activity at our Savior is to leave this legacy. And we need to be very proactive in sharing with the next generation that they have everything they need to do the work of God. We pray that we might be united in purpose so that the gospel continues to go on generation to generation. You know, when you get a little older, you have a temptation to just become a potato. Let the roots grow into the couch and stay there and not move very much. You know, Gilmore was a historian, and he looked back on historical figures. He observed that some of the greatest activities done in the Bible were done by the oldest people. Can you imagine starting a family when you're 100 years old, like Abraham, holding a baby, and then trying to chase a toddler? And you know, when you had Moses, who started to lead the children of Israel at 80, and at 120 from Mount Nebo, he's still strong and invested, you see that neither one of them retired the way we think of retirement. Often, his purposes, writes Gilmore, are done through those who we and others think are washed up and worn out. Irving Berlin lived to be 101 years old. He was a Russian immigrant to America that wrote 1,000-plus songs. You might know a few of them. God Bless America, sound familiar? White Christmas, oh yeah. Easter Parade. You know, he kept working right up until his last day, 101. And in his inner dialogue, you know what the composer told a reporter? He said, what are you thinking about when you get up at 101? He said, here's what I'm thinking. The question is, are you going to be a crabby old man today, or are you going to write another song? You and I hand off, but don't step away from the legacy, which is what David ensured by putting a line of shepherd rulers. It was tied to Bethlehem. Note, not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, because that's the origin of the covenant, the origin of the shepherd, the origin of the line of David. Think about it in the words that he himself wrote. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. You see, David was talking about going from being a warrior, from fortresses, from Jerusalem, the capital city and the throne, back to the field. God's leader had to understand that the people are like sheep. They need compassion. They need love. They need a God that has the answer. And so while she's pregnant and riding on a donkey, coming from poverty, no one would ever have dreamed that Mary would be delivering the new prince of Israel. No one would think that in a small town of Bethlehem, where they would not have any room for them in the hotels, that the Son of God could be born in swaddling clothes, in the straw among the animals, and bring so much good, so much value. You see, what God is doing is fulfilling His own plan and prophecy. The prophecies demonstrate that humans cannot accomplish the work, but it is God's divine intervention. The plan that we see linked in Matthew 2 shows how the human will proceed. That's Herod, as he goes about trying to machine the outcome. He's going to follow the Magi, isn't he? He's going to follow them until they find Jesus, and then he's going to love him. He's going to worship him with the iron sharp edge of a sword. And when he didn't find them, they did not return. He went through and killed all of the babies. The human power plays that are around us today and are filling our newsrooms are not really what we should be focused on, but rather the divine intervention. It is God who takes the Magi and leads them with a star. It is God who gives them the warning, don't go back. It's God who takes in a dream Joseph and sends him away to Egypt so that he can fulfill the prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my son. It is God who will say to us in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. It is there that David would understand the power of God in his intervention is what is most important. And then finally, it shows that this greater son would be the shepherd king, fully, perfectly. He'll come riding on a donkey, a baby donkey. He hears the hosannas, the praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. And he goes from fame to frailty, from power where they wanted to put him on the throne to a cross. He is lifted high for all to see his powerlessness. What's amazing about the legacy of David is that it is not a building that is constructed. The temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt by a man named Herod, the Herod who tried to kill Jesus. And that temple would only stand 90 years and in 70 AD be ripped down and has never been rebuilt. But yet something is important in David's plan. It is this, that as Jesus hung on the cross and they would shout out to him, save yourself, you who saved others, they would mock and ridicule Jesus. They would tell him, you don't look very powerful, while on the cross he is accomplishing the very love of God, the plan of salvation. It is on the cross that we know Jesus is the true God. He has come with a true purpose. He will say, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about Solomon's temple. He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about his body. We now know that through the apostles, through the prophecy that is written. It is Jesus who has become the meeting place with God because he is the person that shows us, that teaches us who God is. You want more proof of it? Think of the antiquities and the teachers. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50. Aristotle for 40. Added up, it's 130 years of wisdom that was placed down. And in 3 years, Jesus gave us infinitely more, didn't he? Because he came with a different message. A message that said, I am fulfilling everything that was promised to David. And like David, I have come to slay Goliath. The devil and death cannot take you, for I have gone forward. And in the power and love of God, I have taken your enemies away. Now, when David got that and gave that as a legacy, is that what we're concerned about? We should be. This is the gift of God. It is in the love for God that we pass along to the next generation, that we show who Jesus is, who David was, and what matters the most to us. Amen.